What is wrong with the world? And many distinguished people wrote in. Some of the replies were very lengthy, convoluted. But eventually, a reply was received from G.K. Chesterton. He was, I mentioned before, a renowned author and essayist of the day. So he wrote to the newspaper, and this is what he said. Dear sir, regarding your article, What's Wrong with the World? I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. I am. Whether he knew it or not, he hit the nail right on the head. There are many evils in this world, but they all stem from within the heart of sinful man. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. And of course, the Lord Jesus, unlike Solomon, who was a man given wisdom by God, he was wisdom incarnate. What's wrong with the world? This is Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and verses 21 through 23. The Lord Jesus said this, from within, he says, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, pride, forgiveness. All these things, he said, come from within and defile a man. It prompted Bishop Ryle to write this, the seeds of every wickedness lie hidden in our hearts. They only need the convenient season to spring forth into a mischievous reality. Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, said, there's nothing in life but what was not first in the heart. While we fondly imagine that the problems in this world and the problems in our own life lie with others outside of ourselves, we will never find the answer to the important questions of life. We will never find the answer to our deepest need. Never. Solomon has said in this chapter, recall, we looked at last week, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. We remember him when we listen to him, when we read his word, and we let that word direct and guide us through life, when we let it speak to our hearts and our souls. And that's what Solomon has been doing in this book. He hasn't been bringing before us his own thoughts on life. Ecclesiastes is not a sort of hodgepodge, a miscellaneous collection of proverbs and sayings that he's just gathered together and thrown at us. They're the words of a king given wisdom by God. And they've been written with a purpose. And what that purpose is, in measure, he tells us in verse 11. Listen to what he says there. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Solomon was the human author of this book, but a far greater author lay behind it. He speaks here of one shepherd. Because his father, King David, had been a shepherd. He had shepherded Jesse, his father's sheep, when he was a youth. And then, of course, later, he became the shepherd of God's people. He'd been a shepherd. But the one shepherd spoken of here is not his father, David. Neither is it Solomon himself. It's the great shepherd of his sheep. It's the one, isn't it, that King David indeed spoke of in Psalm 23 when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Solomon wrote these words, but they are given by one shepherd. And that shepherd is the Lord God Almighty, the one who lies behind all the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, writes the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable. It's profitable for many things. He tells us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us, words of the wise are like goads, or like well-driven nails. What is a goad? A goad was a long pointed stick, and it was used to prod cattle that were straying to get them to go in the right direction, to spur oxen to go in the right direction. And that is what Solomon has been doing throughout this book. It's what God has been doing for the words of this book. He's been goading us, making us think. And we need goading because we've gone astray. We're wandering aimlessly through life. And here the word of God has come along. It's been prodding us, goading us, in order to point us in the right direction, namely to our Creator, to God, with whom, as we see in this chapter, we all have to do, the one who will be the judge of all of us at the end. The words of the wise are like goads. It's not pleasant being goaded. Often we react angrily against the truth. We lash out because we don't like to hear the truth that we are sinners and we need a Savior. We lash out. This was true of the Apostle Paul. We're told in the book of Acts, that's why I read that passage from Acts, that when the risen Lord met with Saul on the Damascus Road. Remember how he was exceedingly enraged against the followers of Christ? And he set out with his letters to arrest and imprison them, and even worse, to have them put to death. And the risen Christ met with him on the Damascus Road. Remember what he said to him? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In persecuting Christians, the body of Christ, he was persecuting Christ. "Why are you persecuting me?" Then he said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." The apostle had been goaded by God prior to his salvation. How? No doubt from the witness of many Christians he persecuted. And most likely, in all probability, from Stephen's word of testimony as he was being stoned to death. Because you'll remember there, we're told in the book of Acts, that while Saul stood by guarding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen in Acts 7, Stephen cried out, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Saul of Tarsus had been goaded by the truth. He was subconsciously convinced of the truth of Christianity, I would say. But he was too proud to admit it. His conscience was pricked, but rather than submit to the truth, he hit out. He lashed out. Nothing new about that. It happens often when the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts, to our sinful hearts. We hit out. Or we simply pretend we're not interested. You see, there's a battle going on for our souls. A spiritual battle. God's word is goading us. It's pointing us away from the broad way that leads to destruction. And it's pointing us to that narrow way. It's pointing us to the cross. To the Lord Jesus Christ. To that narrow way that leads to life. And it's calling us to own up to our sin, to own up to our guilt, and to repent and call on Christ for forgiveness. But like Saul, we kick out. We stubbornly resist what we know in our hearts and in our consciences is the truth. The words of the wise are like goads. As I said, it's not pleasant being goaded by God. It's not pleasant being convicted of our sin and our guilt. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does as he takes up the scriptures and applies the word of God to our hearts. That's what Jesus said he would do. When he has come, he said, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So, if God's word is goading you, making you feel uncomfortable, you should thank God. You should thank God, and you should not resist God. But Solomon also says in this verse, the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The well-driven nails here may refer to the pegs with which shepherds held down their tents, securely attaching them to the ground. That's what you'll be doing, Matthew, this week, I hope, when you go camping. We were securing them to the ground so if the wind comes and the rain, you still have your shelter, the tent stands. So the word of God not only points us to Christ where salvation is found, but it grounds us. It secures us as we obey it. See, here's the truth of God which we are to cling to and we're to hold on to in all the trials and tribulations and difficulties which we will face in life. Again, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This is Matthew 7, verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And he goes on to say, doesn't he, that man's house is going to stand. It's going to stand. It won't be blown away. It won't fall under the winds of adversity or of God's judgment at the end. The word of God is to be our guide. These words that are God breathed. I think that thought gives us the right interpretation of verse 12. Verse 12 here in Ecclesiastes 12, where Solomon says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." You know, take that verse out of context, and it may be every overworked student's dream. You can see them, can't you, saying to their parents, where it says here in the Bible, "Much study is wearisome to the flesh, do I have to do my homework?" But Solomon here is certainly not deprecating learning. What he's saying surely is that nothing must take the place of God's word. This word is precious. We're coming up, aren't we, to the 50th coronation of Queen Elizabeth. Big event. Remember what's said to her when she was crowned as queen of this land, these lands? She's giving the scriptures and she's told, here is the most valuable thing the world affords. Here is wisdom. You want to be wise? Read this book. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. And so they are. What folly it is then when we turn away from God's word. When we turn away from God's wisdom. To give over our minds and our thoughts and our study only to the words of men. We must put God's word first. We must put study of the Bible first. We should take every opportunity we have to study the word of God, to come to the weekly Bible study. Because here the great shepherd speaks to his people, to his sheep. Almighty God speaks to us. So whatever you do, do not be drawn away from God's word. Because nothing is more important than that you build your life upon it. But hearing and obeying the Good Shepherd's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, said Jesus. God's voice, the shepherd of Israel, the shepherd of his people. And in verses 18, 13 and 14, Solomon draws all he's been saying together. And he says this in conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God, says Solomon. You may say to me, well, that's so, but doesn't it say in the Bible, there's no fear in love, and God is love? Doesn't it say perfect love casts out fear? What is this about fear God? Why do we read these words, fear God and keep his commandments? I think the answer is that the fear of God that's spoken of here, which is to mark the life of every true believer, it means to honour and to revere him as God. He that comes to God must believe that he is. And God is to be feared. He's our creator, as we're told here. He's holy. He's almighty. He's just. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's God. Who wouldn't fear God? He's to be worshipped as God, worshipped in reverence and awe. Fear of God, it's not a word that's too popular today. Certainly not popular with the world, and it's not popular in many Christian circles. You won't hear many sermons on the fear of God. But when it comes to the worship of God, because there's no fear in our worship is the poorer because of it. We should stand in awe of God. The true believer fears God. If you do not fear God, you're not a true believer. What do we fear? Well, for one thing, we fear offending his holy name. We fear offending his holy name. We fear offending our heavenly Father. We fear offending God who so loved the world and loved us that he gave his only begotten Son for us. We fear God. Something else we fear is this. We fear losing that communion with God, which has been bought at such a high price by the precious blood of Christ. Fear God and keep his commandments. We fear God knowing, as Solomon says in the final verse, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What a thought that is. Every work will be judged. Every secret thing, whether good or evil. Remember again how the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 12, verse 36, I think it is. But I say to you, he says, that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Fear God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, that at the coming of the Lord, at his returning glory, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. When we arrive at the end of life's journey, we will stand before God, the eternal judge. The great I am. The one reality. The one reality. The God of heaven who rules over all, and his judgment will be just. Remember how when we started this series we called it, there must be more to life. And there most certainly is than that which people who do not know God know. More to life than just existing. It is to live for God. Solomon says at verse 13, this is man's all. If you've got the authorized version, you'll see it's inserted the word duty. It's in italics. This is the whole duty of man. But duty's not there in the original. It's been put in. This is man's all. Or you could render that, this is the whole of man. This is the whole of man. To fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, to worship the one true and the living God. And to know him, to live for him. And here lies, you see, completeness. Here lies true fulfillment. Living for God and knowing God. Did you notice here, every secret thing, whether good or evil, is mentioned. Good as well as the evil will be brought to light on that great day of judgment. And again, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He spoke at length of the day of judgment in Matthew 25. And he said, how he will say to the righteous, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Remember in that account how the righteous, that is his true disciples, are amazed. When did we do this, Lord? When did we do these things? They ask. But they had done it. They had done it out of love and gratitude to God. And they had done it to his brethren. And Jesus says to them, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There's another thought, isn't it? God will bring every work into judgment. The selfless act of kindness. the compassionate tear, the unseen prayer, that word of testimony given in perhaps fear and trepidation, seen of God, seen of God, the sacrificial giving, not just of our money but of our lives, is seen by God, because it's the outflow of a regenerate heart. That's what it is. Of a heart that's been overwhelmed by the love of God to them in Christ. And a heart that knows the debt of love that we owe. We ne'er can repay it, as the hymn writer says. But we feel it. We feel it. Well, how is it with you? As I say, we've come to the end of this book. Have you heard God's message through his servant? Do you fear God? Do you keep his commandments? The two go hand in hand. Are you saved? God is speaking. God is speaking. And if his word is goading you, if it's speaking to your conscience, I say to you, turn to God in repentance and faith. Trust in God and cast yourself upon him, his mercy and his grace, and come to Christ. And live a life rooted in God, anchored in God, hidden in Christ, born of his spirit and washed in his blood, a true son, a true daughter of the living God. You see, judgment is coming. And do not wait until that great day to realize that God is. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a solemn word, Lord. It's a searching word. But we thank you, Lord, it's the faithful word. The faithful word of a faithful God. A God rich in grace and mercy. A God who is love. A God who hasn't left us to go our own way. To go on, Lord, to a tragic end. But who's given his only begotten Son. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for these great truths that we're able to look into so freely in this land. And thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. And thank you, Lord, when it convicts us and calls us, Lord, to repent and to turn to you. Thank you, Lord, when it brings abundant blessing to our hearts in times of sadness and when we need consolation that man cannot give. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the word of God and the glorious gospel that's contained in it. Thank you, Lord, it encompasses all the scriptures from Genesis through the end of Revelation. And we pray, Lord, that we might be those who find all our hope, all our consolation in your word and in the truth, Lord, that it proclaims to us from its sacred pages. So, Lord, hear us and be with us, Lord. Continue with us, we pray, throughout this week. May we know your presence from day to day. May we know the blessing, Lord, that comes from hearing and obeying the Good Shepherd's voice. And if we've never obeyed before, may we even this night call upon the name of Christ to have mercy upon us. We thank you, Lord, that he will do abundantly. Our God will hear and he will answer for Jesus' sake. Amen.